As we continue through the book, the Gospel of Mark, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21 this morning. Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. You know, over the course of the last couple of weeks, Jesus continues to reveal himself to everyone, whether they be believers or non-believers. For the disciples are not privy to who is a believer and who is not. But they must learn to do as Jesus does, and that's to proclaim the gospel to everyone. That gospel presentation, that message, the time is fulfilled. The time that has been prophesied specifically since Genesis 3:15 of the coming Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what has been prophesied, that the king would come and establish forever his kingdom. And then repeating the message of the prophets, repent and believe. God's message never changes. Never changes. And those who are his will be saved in every generation, every people group, every nation, tongue, and tribe. That's his plan. That's his promise. And Jesus is training his disciples and us as well to understand how and what our Christian witness must contain. Peter, through Mark, has shown us a lot of things. He's also shown us his and the disciples' shortcomings. And then he's also shown us how, after many years in the ministry, he and they have grown to fully understand by giving us this message through Mark, by showing us the different things. We realize that he has come to understand what Jesus said then through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what Jesus said would happen when the Spirit came upon them. He's showing us that the Christian life is, in fact, a marathon. I know it sounds like a platitude. It's something we've heard many times before, but that's the reality. Our sanctification takes a lifetime. And so our Christian life is developed and shaped and reformed and reshaped, just like a potter using the clay to form a pot through the years. Peter thought he knew a lot of things, but we've seen that he didn't until years later. Here and other places, we saw having a hard-heartedness that was based in pride and prejudice and fear, and the inability to focus on the main thing rather than focusing on the minor stuff around them because of their self-serving nature, making mountains out of molehills, if you will. Hard-heartedness of the disciples will be seen again today. And once again, it's about their inability to understand something as simple as bread. Read with me Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, that is, the disciples, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the Spirit within us. We're grateful for the insight, the fulfillment of that work of the Spirit within us to help us see what even they couldn't see, or help us to remind ourselves what we refuse to see sometimes. Because our hard-heartedness and blindness is usually a decision on our part. But you never give up on us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of hard-heartedness, in this text we're going to see two groups of men who have hard hearts. Pharisees, duh. And then the disciples as well. Now, we understand that most or many non-believers, their hearts are hardened by virtue of their not being chosen or their lack of belief at that moment in time. But the shocking thing here, again, because we've already seen this once before, is Jesus' disciples. Now, we live in a time and in a place where a lot of people can say, well, you know, Christians don't act like that, right? But, of course, Jesus has shown us over the course of the last few weeks that Christians, in fact, do act like this. But he continues to work on his disciples. He has nothing for the Pharisees in their hypocrisy. That's what verses 10 and 11 and 12 are about. He shows Mark, the Spirit, Peter shows quite clearly that the disciples still didn't understand in verses 13 and 16, but we also then see Jesus' great compassion. We've seen his great compassion on the crowds up to this point, but now we're going to see his compassion and care for his own in verses 17 through 21. Also that they and we can grow into the witness Jesus expects us to be to the world around us. So the first thing we see in our text this morning is that Jesus has nothing for the Pharisees, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Now think a minute. They're still in Gentile country. First question that came to my mind a few weeks ago when I was outlining this, it was, what are the Pharisees doing in Gentile country? The Pharisees would walk hundreds of miles around these unclean people, and that's the nice word that they used for them. They had laws against pious Jews having any connection with Gentiles or mixed Jewish races. But here they are. They've followed Jesus everywhere. They have a white whale obsession concerning Jesus, wanting to attack him, to undermine his ministry, to make him look bad at all costs, to try to catch him in their nets, to prove that he is not who he says he was. And if people were to come up to them in the temple asking them about them being in Gentile country, what do you think they would say? Don't do as I do, do as I say. And you wonder why people don't want to follow these guys who break their own rules while holding those rules over the people themselves. Because of their hypocrisy, there's a double standard. There's a standard for them and a standard for everyone else. Now, we understand about double standards even in this life. Everywhere we go, there seems to be a double standard. People say they're not prejudiced, but, you know, even the most unprejudiced person doesn't like stupid people. So, I mean, there's always those connections in that way. Because the reality is, we make up our own standards, all of us. But there's only one standard that matters, and that's God's, which is obviously higher than anything man could devise. God's holds us to the standard of perfection. It's the highest standard that can be leveled upon us. But then he gives us faith and the Spirit to be able to be obedient, to be able to trust him in his life. Oh, again, here are the Pharisees. Jesus had tried to leave this area in verse 10. And they captured him and talked to him and said, we got to do something. But here they are. They have just seen 12,000 people fed. They had probably were there. Well, we know they were there when the 15,000 people were fed on the other side of the lake. So they've seen great miracles. And what do? None of those are good enough. We want a miracle from heaven. What do they have in mind? Elijah calling down fire from heaven. That's the only thing that's going to convince us. If you do something bigger than what you've already done. How many of us have that problem? How many of us, as we struggle through life, as we have trouble with life, are not convinced that God's going to take care of us? He's done all of this stuff. He may have done some stuff for us in our past life, and yet at that moment, it's not enough. We like to wail on the Pharisees, but we're so much like them. So much like them. Jesus has done. God has done. God has created the world. God has done all these different miracles. He stopped the sun. And he's still not enough. So we bring other stuff in to try to make us feel better, more content. And of course, there's only Christ that will make us content. But after all of this, we see Jesus. After listening to them, as he does so many times, he is sighing deeply, that is, in exasperation. Exasperation over the continued unbelief, the continued attacks. Taking their next mission, their mission to the next level. I mean, they went into Gentile country, which meant the moment they got back to Jewish country, they would be unclean for at least a week, depending upon what they touched in Gentile country. They couldn't serve in the temple. They couldn't serve the people. They were willing to put that all aside so they could find something to turn Jesus, people against Jesus. So Jesus is sighing deeply. Like Ahab, they are oppressed, obsessed to get their whale. Consumed with testing, consumed with ridiculing. Their need for a sign was a sign of their unbelief. Their continued rejection was a sign of their unbelief because Jesus' whole life and ministry proved who he was, proved where he got his power, proved what his mission was. No sign would convince. Because that's not the purpose of signs and miracles. Signs and miracles are never meant to be evangelistic tools. They're meant to substantiate the message only. They're an illustration. That's all they are. So Jesus, seeing their hypocrisy and their ignorance, says no. No to them. Granting them nothing. No such sign as they requested would be given. Because this generation wouldn't accept it anyway. So there's a time and a place to say, I'm done. I'm done. This is getting us nowhere. Whether it's on a one-on-one or whether that's online. Because there are certain things that are required to actually have a theological discussion with people. One, that we both believe in the same Jesus. Two, that the Word of God is absolute. If those two things are not true, you don't really have a whole lot of time for this discussion. Now, if you're reaching out to evangelize, that's different. But if you're having a theological discussion, don't waste your time. The third thing, of course, is believe in what the Bible says about Christ in itself. If they can't come to grips with those things, then you're wasting your time. You'll never get anywhere in that particular discussion. without total consensus on these things. And because they didn't believe, Jesus gave them nothing. In fact, he promised they would receive nothing. They were condemned. If they hadn't felt it before, they were then going forward for sure. Next thing, Mark reveals to us that the disciples don't understand. We have the Pharisees who have hard hearts. We already know that. Now we have the disciples who have hard hearts as well. Verses 13 through 16. And he left them, that is the Pharisees, got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they, the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. I hope you see the silliness of this conversation. Well, they finally get back in the boat and head across the other side. And what's going on? Well, it appears that there's a disagreement brewing among the disciples. Obviously, nobody had gotten the memo to save some of the fish and bread from all the abundance so that they would have food for their journey, or enough food from their perspective. And so they're arguing about all of that. Now, you've never experienced any of that kind of conversation, right? You know, people blaming one another for not doing what probably you should have done yourself. But that's what's going on here, because the Greek enables us to understand that there's a bigger conversation going on. In fact, they're saying these things over and over and over to each other. Sensing this discussion devolving into a knockout, drag-out fight, Jesus makes a statement that was supposed to get their attention, stop them from what they were talking about, but it didn't seem to have the intended purpose. Jesus says, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And what did they do? They began discussing about the fact that they didn't have enough bread. Now, the word here translated "watch out" in ESV, so, I mean, it's a good word. It is a command, just like it's focused here, but the word really in the Greek is understand. Understand. Understand what you're doing. The tense lets us know that this communication is a continual one. He had entered into this argument and kept saying, "Understand what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're focusing on." They weren't focused on the right things. Understand what's happening. What Jesus is saying is profound. But just like the last time that they were in the boat, they're consumed with bread. I hope that every time you read these stories, you marvel at the fact of how easy it was for them to forget the power of God. They're arguing over one loaf of bread was all they had for how many people? 13. Now, he used 7 loaves to feed how many? 12,000! And they're worried about not having enough bread with the bread of life in the same boat with them. Missing all of these connections. So Jesus speaks to them about the bread, using that terminology, trying to get them to understand from their own discussion that they might begin to think rightly. They knew, as we know, that if you take just the smallest amount of yeast, it will ruin the lump of bread that you're trying to make. They understood that. So the evil and hypocritical hearts of the Pharisees and Herod influenced their whole life. That's the picture that he paints. So Jesus is saying to them, beware the yeast of your unbelief. You're focused on the wrong thing. Beware the yeast of your unbelief. By focusing on the wrong thing, you're opening yourself up to go the way of the Pharisees and Herod. His warning was as necessary as it was timely. The disciples' reaction indicates that their continued anxiety over their lack of bread was just standing in the way of understanding this. That's why he will ask them in a few minutes about their hard hearts. They're consumed with their own feelings about one another. Who didn't do what? Who was supposed to do this? How are we going to survive? Self-centered, self-focused. And he's been wanting them to focus on him and his provision. These are huge pictures he's given them in these feedings of how God provides for the image bearers of God and how God provides for all his people. And they weren't getting it. If we focus on things that we need to make us content in this life, we will miss the boat every time. Because Jesus is the only one that can give contentment. When we're consumed about frustrating circumstances, we miss the boat. When we don't place those circumstances before the Lord and wait for him to work. If their hearts and minds had been fixed on Jesus, they would understand enough to know that this is what's going on in the boat right now should cause us to laugh, that we would do such stupid things. Christ is teaching us about the power of God. Christ is teaching about who he is. Christ is teaching about the great provision of our life. And we're consumed about whether we can take care of enough bread for ourselves. Sounds like 21st century Texan Americans. We're always concerned about how we can take care of ourselves. Jesus is trying to remind them that they can't. And their own words show that. They need help. Great thing about Christ is he's always willing to help his own, even when we don't see it or feel it or sense it. His word tells us that he will. His word tells us that he can. That promise is true. Whether we believe it or not, the disciples still lacked understanding, and Jesus reached out to them with his compassion and care. Verses 17 through 21. Jesus, aware of all this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said 12. They remembered. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said 7. They remembered. And then he said to them, "Do you not understand? Do you not yet understand?" How many of us in this room can look ourselves in the face, in our mirror, and say that we are that patient? That we're that patient as Jesus was with his disciples. He was concerned about their edification. He was concerned about their growth. So Jesus begins pastoring them, asking them a series of questions with the desire not to make them feel bad, to help them grow in their understanding. He leads them from the context of their own anxious conversation when he says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" He moves them to their spiritual condition when he says, "Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes to see, you do not see. And having ears, you do not hear. And you do not remember?" Speaking to the spiritual blindness and their continued hard-heartedness, that is their inability to hear and understand, he begins to slowly break it down for them. To bring to the forefront what he has done in the feeding miracles that we've seen so far. He says, "When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? 7. In other words, how can you be so anxious about not having enough bread? I'm here. Do you not believe? Do you not trust? Do you not understand? I've taken care of the masses, probably many of them that weren't even believers. Why would you question my love and compassion and care for you? Why would you question that? Why can't they trust him to take care of them? And that's why he says, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand how much I love you? Do you not yet understand how much I delight in providing for you? Do you not yet understand that I will take you through affliction and trouble? Do you not yet understand that all these things are for my glory and your good? Do you not yet understand? Look at what I've done if you can't believe my words, because what I've done proves my words. Do you not yet understand? 5 times he's already asked them that question since chapter 4. 5 times. Peter reminds us through Mark that Jesus has asked them that question. How much we're like them. When we refuse to yield our circumstances to the one who has proven himself faithful. When we refuse to yield to God, to trust in him, when we are no better than the Pharisees on one hand, seeking to control our lives and seeking to control the lives of others. And it's not that we're no better. In fact, in some ways, we're worse than the Pharisees. They're not numbered among the elect. They can only do what they do, and that is have hard hearts and sin against and reject the Lord. But we are don't fall into that category. We have no excuse for acting that way. We are numbered among God's elect. But Jesus lovingly doesn't let us go away with nothing as he did the Pharisees. He challenges us to grow, to think, to understand that our sanctification is a lifelong process until we are gathered with our believing fathers in death. Or he returns first. Sometimes we think that only tragedy of major proportions can create hard-heartedness and spiritual blindness. And yet our text clearly shows us that just one loaf of bread can do that. When you're focused on the wrong thing, it's easy to have a hard heart. It's easy to be blind. It's sufficient cause for them to have hard hearts. Unbelief is the leaven. It's small, but it permeates throughout everything. Solomon was obviously forgotten by these men. Better is a handful of quietness than 2 handfuls of toil and a striving wind. We're taught here that even being with Jesus physically doesn't stop the hard-heartedness of the disciples. But more importantly, we see Jesus' ongoing mission. Now, we know he has an ongoing mission to the children of Israel, those believers there. He has an ongoing mission to the Gentiles. But more importantly, the Gospels show us that his ongoing mission was to his disciples, to grow us, to grow them, and to grow us in more and more into his image. They were part of that mission. They may have begun to feel a little outside of that, but they were part of that mission, to grow them, to sanctify them, to grow us, to sanctify us to the glory of God because of his steadfast love, which endures forever. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word that continues to remind us of your love, your grace, your mercy, and how you delight in loving us through the mire and through the celebration. For we live in a world, a fallen world, that guarantees we will suffer. And that suffering will make us stronger to your glory and our good. But we rejoice, Father, that you remind us that we are yours. And even when we do dumb things like the disciples, you still love us. That love never changes. In Jesus' name, amen.